something that I learned Friday morning. You know, we're having these pictures made back here. So the ladies that I was talking to, they were talking about Operation Christmas Child. And they are, and one lady works for Operation Christmas Child and in a capacity through their media department. She was talking about their church is a 30, and now I want you to get this, a 30-member church. Year before last, they did 1,321 boxes. This year, they're doing 800 boxes. And she said the year in between there, she thought, nobody's giving, because they do a year-round thing and makes it, you know, easier to get that many boxes. But she thought to herself, year before last, I'm not getting any help. Nobody's giving us anything. It's just time to stop this ministry and maybe move on to something else. And her brother happened to be in the hospital, and he was in a room off from the beaten path of the hallway. And this lady came back there and said, she was the chaplain there. She was from South Africa. And she was a chaplain, and she wanted to know if they mind prayer. And they said, no, we'd love for you to pray for us. So they had prayer. And talking to this chaplain, she was only here for 6 months. And in that six-month period, she had been doing ministry at hospitals. But her ministry in South Africa, along with another man that this couple had met somewhere else, and ran into both of these in different areas of South Africa, run orphanages. And she was talking about how she was ready to give up on their church ministry being Operation Christmas Child. How she just couldn't get any help. She said, you know, if I just make it to heaven, and one child walks up to me and says, that box that I got saved my life. And she said, well, I want you to know that not just one child will do that, but every child that comes through our orphanage gets one of these boxes. And she said, these children, and the gentleman told her the same thing, these children have to share everything. They don't have anything that's theirs until they get a shoebox. And they just cherish it. They sit with it before them until they get a chance to open it. And when they open it, it's just like our children get the newest Xbox, the newest phone, the newest everything. So it's like that for them, these little items that are in the shoebox. But some of them share a toothbrush, one toothbrush for a whole year. One toothbrush, one washcloth for a whole year. They get a bar of soap. Now, when I get a bar of soap and I've used it down to where it's just about to fold in half, you can see through the center of it, I'm ready to throw it away and get another bar of soap. These children take their bar of soap and they cut off a little sliver. And that's what they wash with. And they just keep cutting off a sliver at a time until their soap is gone. I'm asking you, we got this box up here that we haven't distributed yet. There's still a few boxes at doors. But I'm asking you, maybe you've already done one box, two boxes, five. I don't know what you've done. But maybe you've already done boxes. Do another one this week. Just come up here and get one. If everybody in here just come up and get one out of this box, just do one more box, we'll make a difference in the lives of children. You have to share a toothbrush. You have to share a washcloth. We have nothing. They don't have any parents. They don't have any grandparents. They have a few adults around that little. Just do one more box. Don't worry about putting your $9 in there. Just do one more box. And we don't have any idea until we get to heaven how that one box changes the lives of one child. Pastor.
So you've got another week to do that, and I would love to see this altar filled with shoeboxes next Sunday. We've got a lot in the back. We're going to bring out the front. But if you haven't made one, take that opportunity this week. I'm going to mention a couple things at the end of the service, but just real quickly, men's ministry and our youth ministry is going to be serving at the soup kitchen on Tuesday at 5 o'clock. So remember that if that applies to you. And then also next Sunday night, there's a correction in your bulletin. Our Woodruff Community Thanksgiving service, last year was at Northside, this year it's going to be here at Bellevue. That is going to be next Sunday night. Your bulletin says Monday. It is next Sunday night at 6 o'clock. We're going to gather with area Woodruff churches, and we're just going to worship. Pastor Danny Garrett is going to be bringing the message. He's Pastor Antioch, and so he'll be preaching that night. But our own praise team and band is going to be leading in worship. Charlie and Andy Moore are our worship leaders for the association. And so they'll be with us next Sunday night helping lead in that. And so make plans to be here next Sunday night at 6 as we just gather with other brothers and sisters and worship and praise the Lord together. Also, you see there in your bulletin, we are now taking donations for the Youth Christmas Mission Project. There are donation envelopes in your Sunday school classes, and there are envelopes at the entrances or exits, whichever, as you go out today, if you feel led to give to that. Our goal is $5,500, and if you're not familiar with what happens, Jamie gets families from local ministries who are in need, and the youth go shopping, they wrap the gifts, and they help deliver those gifts to these needy families. And so that $5,500, that goal that we have set, will go to provide Christmas for a number of families through this mission project. So a great opportunity for us to love on people in our community and show the love of Christ and get in the spirit of giving, not just receiving. And so if the Lord leads you to give to that, those envelopes are available to you at the tables as you leave and then in your Sunday school classes. All right, before we go any further, yesterday was Veterans Day, and so I want to just take a moment to recognize any men or women in our service today that have served or are serving our country. Would you please stand so we can just recognize you for a moment?
Praise to you, to publicly read from the Word of God, and
to publicly preach it. Father, we thank you for those freedoms. And God, we know that those freedoms and many more have not come without a price, without sacrifice. Father, I thank you for the men in this congregation and across this great country that have sacrificed time and family to serve this country. Lord, I thank you for their commitment and God, for their loyalty, for their devotion. And Lord, this morning as we think about the sacrifices that they made for our physical freedom, God, we are quickly reminded of the price that you paid upon Calvary's cross to purchase our spiritual freedom. These men who served and are serving gave everything. And Lord, you gave everything. God, you gave your soul that we might be forgiven. God, that we might experience the pardon and forgiveness of sin and receive the gift of eternal life. And Lord, that's why we're here today, to worship you and to praise you, to give God the glory for the great things you have done. So God, as we meet here this morning, we need you. We need you to meet with us. God, we need you to fill this place with your Spirit. To God, use these, to use this band and this praise team to lead us to the throne of your grace this morning in worship and praise. God, we need you to speak into our lives through your word. We need you to challenge us. We need you to convict us. Oh God, we need you to change us and make us more like you. Father, we ask that you would come and fill this place. God, that when we leave here today, there'd be no doubt that we've met with you, that we've been entered into your presence. God, that we've experienced your power and your glory. And Father, we'll give you the praise for all that you choose to do. God, maybe there's somebody in this service today that's never experienced forgiveness. Maybe they think they're too bad or they've gone too far. There's no way that a God in heaven could love them. God, I pray today that they would come to know and understand that you love them with a love that is immeasurable. God, that you bled and died that they might be forgiven. God, I pray that you would draw sinners to repentance and faith in Christ. And I pray that you would draw believers to even closer fellowship with you and with each other. And God will be grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Some of them be buffets, some of them be finger food. We're just going to eat at one.
one house in the morning and one in the afternoon and one in the evening. We're just going to be stuffed beyond measure. All right, just wait for it. It's going to happen. And you're going to say, I can't take another bite. But, oh, there's that great dessert that ain't. That was amazing. You just got me out a little bit. You know, there's a table God's preparing for us. And it's a table that's full of His mercy and His grace. It's a table we can pull up and just take the helping of His healing power. Take the helping of His peace. Take the helping of His love, provisions. It's a table that's for all of us. I want you to stand and just worship Him this morning. Jason's going to kick us off and lead us in this. And then y'all sing along with him. We're going to sing along with him. We're just going to join in. Worship Him this morning as we gather at the table.
Thank you. 2, I will sing of the Lord. He is my fortress. He is my refuge. My God, in Him will I trust. The song we're going to sing now simply says, if we put our trust in God, He is our defender. His love will come and rescue us from any problems we have. So just worship with us now as we sing. Your love defends me. precious name, Jesus Christ, I will pray. Amen.
Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Appreciate our praise team, our band, Jason and Kirk for leading in those songs. I am grateful for them. They do an incredible job week in and week out. They prepare my heart to get ready to bring the word. Not long ago, and not so far away place, it wasn't quite like that. So I appreciate the time they put in, man. I tell them this all the time. I love them. I appreciate it. But they make it easy to preach. Because if you can't preach after that, then just go on to the Acts. That's good stuff. That'll make a good Presbyterian shout, amen. If you got your Bible this morning, will you take it and turn to Matthew chapter 18? Matthew chapter 18. In a message I've entitled, How Many Times, Lord? How many times, Lord? Matthew 18, we'll look at verses 21 through 35. So when you found that, would you stand as we honor the reading of God's Word this morning? Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I'll repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and he began to choke him, saying, Pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you. Verse 30 tells us that slave, that servant said, But he was unwilling. And he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Jesus says in verse 35, My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. You may be seated. C.S. Lewis said, Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. An anonymous author wrote, When you bury the hatchet, don't bury it in your neighbor's back. Ruth Graham, the late Ruth Graham, wife of Billy Graham, the evangelist, said, Every cat knows something needs to be buried. And Robertson McQuilkin said this, The sin of unforgiveness is a cancer that destroys relationships. It eats away at one's own psyche. And worst of all, shuts us off from God's grace. See, most people deal with the sin of unforgiveness based on a grudge, based on an offense, on what somebody did to you or what somebody said about you or what you did to someone. And that pain and that hurt Sometimes, even in this world in which we live, it's the injustices that we see happening where children are abused or mistreated, and then even evil. Such evil that a young man would walk into a church last Sunday morning and open fire on innocent people who had come to worship the Lord. How do we respond to that kind of hurt and that kind of pain? The wrongs that have been done to us, the offenses that have been committed. Well, this morning I want us to look at this story that Jesus tells. And I want us to look at three areas of forgiveness. Number one, there's a forgiveness that is endless. There's a forgiveness that is endless. Peter, the spokesperson for those disciples, as he often was, he came to the Lord and he had a question on his mind. It was a question he had obviously already been thinking about because he already had an answer prepared. And he said, how often, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How many times? A lot of times we think like that. Somebody's wronged us or hurt us or said something about us. We want to know, how many times? How many times do I feel this hurt and this pain all over you? How many times? So Peter had that question. And he thought he had it figured out because Peter knew the law. And the Jewish law said you had to forgive a person three times. That's what the law required. And after you had forgiven them three times, that was it. I mean, it was literally one, two, three strikes, you out. You didn't have to forgive them anymore according to the law. And so Peter thinking, well, you know, it's not just about the law. Jesus has come to fulfill the law. We live in an age of grace and compassion. So he says, Lord, up to seven times? He says, you know what? Three times is the law. I'll just double it. That'd be six, and I'll add one for good measure. Sure, man, that'd be good. Lord be pleased with that. How many times, Lord, should I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but to seven times seven. Do the math. That's 490 times. What's Jesus saying there? He's saying, okay, 490, get your pen and paper out and start marking them off. And when you get to 490, that's it. No, the emphasis that Jesus was making there is that no limits could be set. There is no number of times that you forgive and then don't forgive anymore. How long? How many times? You keep doing till the pain stops. You keep forgiving until you move past it. Jesus said, you don't need to calculate. You need to change your heart. In Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, he said, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. And you think about it. When you forgive somebody 490 times, you've gotten into the habit of forgiving. You want to learn how to forgive somebody? Forgive somebody. Jesus' point is that forgiveness is endless. It's boundless. There is no number. But then he shows us a second area of forgiveness, and that's that forgiveness that is experienced. Peter has this question. Jesus answers the question. No, it's not three times. It's not up to seven. It's 70 times seven. It's as many times as you need to. You keep on forgiving. And to illustrate his point, he begins to tell this parable. He begins to tell this story of this king and these slaves. So we see forgiveness that is experienced. Look there in verse 24.
This king had come to settle accounts with the slaves, verse 24, when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Bible tells us in verse 25, he did not have the means to repay. And so his Lord commanded that he and his family be sold into slavery until payment was made. And that's when he began to plead and beg for mercy. But let's look at that number. This man owed, the Bible says, 10,000 talents. A talent, one talent. Remember, he owes 10,000. One talent was worth more, some scholars say, worth more than 15 years of wages. It took 15 years, some would even say upwards of 20 years to earn one talent. He owes 10,000. That's how much he's in debt. Do the math. This man owes between 150,000 to 200,000 years of wages. He can't repay that. He's not going to live long enough to repay that debt. It is incalculable. It is immeasurable. I mean, it's like thinking about gazillion. I mean, you just can't wrap your mind around this figure, this number of what this man owed to the king. You know, forgiveness is something that we want for ourselves, but oftentimes are reluctant to give it to others. We talk about forgiveness and we say, well, you know, and you've heard this, preacher, you don't know what they did to me. Preacher, you don't know what they said about me. No, I don't. And my response to that would be, no, you don't know what he did for you. If you ever see, if we can ever see what Jesus did for us, you won't magnify what somebody else did to you. Because what Jesus did for you and me is immeasurable. It's incalculable. You can't count it. When you look at what Christ has done for us, Warren Wiersbe put it this way: the next time somebody says something bad about you, just thank God. I mean, just praise God, have you a hallelujah fit that they don't know you like Jesus knows you, or they really have the goods on you. Amen or oh, amen. Because Jesus knows us like nobody else. He sees your heart. He knows what's in your mind. He knows what's on your lips before it even rolls off your tongue. He's got the goods on you this morning. And so the next time somebody's says something bad about you, just praise the Lord. They don't know what Jesus knows. Because he knows it all. The word forgive means to pay a debt. This man owed a debt he could not pay. Folks, that's the story of the gospel. We owed a debt we could not pay. But Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. He wiped the slate clean. He forgave us of all our sin. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul put it this way. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. We have redemption. We have forgiveness through the shed blood of Christ. Because of the riches of Christ lavished, poured out on us. That's grace, my friends. Grace can be defined as God's, you take each one of those letters, God's riches at Christ's expense. The freedom, the forgiveness that you and I have experienced through Jesus is all because of His grace. He chose to pay the price that we could not pay. This slave owed a debt he could not pay. In the first century, when somebody was arrested and put in prison, you could walk into those dungeons and you'd come to those cells, and there would be a piece of parchment posted beside that cell on the wall. And on that parchment would be a list of the crimes that that individual was guilty of committing. And once that criminal had served his time, once he had paid his debt to society, they would come by and they would stamp a Greek word on that piece of parchment. It was one Greek word. It takes three English words to tell us that. The debt is fully paid. It was on the cross that Jesus said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." The debt is fully paid. On the cross, above Jesus' head was that handwriting of ordinances that Paul talks about in Colossians. His crime was he declared himself king of the Jews, and those people said, "You know what? We've got a king. We don't need you. No thanks." The Bible says that handwriting of ordinances, the sins that we have committed, have been nailed to the cross. Every thought, wicked deed, word, and action that we've ever committed against God or somebody else was nailed to that cross. And Jesus said, "To tell us that. The debt is fully paid." C.S. Lewis said, "Real forgiveness means looking steadily at the sin. The sin that is left over without any excuse after all allowances have been made, and seeing it in all its horror, dirt, meanness, and malice, and nevertheless being wholly reconciled to the man who has done it." That's what Jesus has done for us. God looked down on this sinful world, and he saw the sin. He saw the sin that was left without excuse, that after all allowances had been made, and he saw the sin in all its horror, and all its dirt, and meanness, and malice, and nevertheless sent his son that we might be reconciled to God, to the one that we offended, to the one that we sinned against. That's forgiveness experience. Forgiven people are forgiving people. You and I can't expect God to forgive us unconditionally and then in turn only forgive each other conditionally. Jesus made seven statements from that cross. One of those was, "It is finished." But the first one he made in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He wasn't just praying that for those people at the foot of the cross. He was praying that for you and me. We weren't born yet. Our parents weren't born yet. We wasn't even a thought. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." See, it's forgiveness that's endless. You can't count it. It's a forgiveness that's experienced. This slave experienced the freedom of forgiveness. 10,000 talents wiped away. He was released. He was set free. But the third area of forgiveness, and this is where it gets uncomfortable for us for sometimes as Christians. Number three, there's forgiveness that is extended. Because here's this slave that has been forgiven of his debt. Man, and you know he's happy. He is glad. He doesn't have to work the rest of his life or die, even with that debt hanging. But then he goes out and he finds a slave. And this slave only owes him, the Bible says, he only owed him 100 denarii. And yet he seized him. Began to choke him. Sounds like a good Baptist meeting. Don't bad. I mean, he began to seize him. And he began to choke him. And he said, "Pay back what you owe." And this fellow slave responded in a similar way. He fell to the ground again to plead with him, and have patience with me, and I'll repay you. The Bible says he was unwilling, and he went and threw him in a prison until he should pay back what he owed. A man who had been forgiven of everything, a debt so immeasurable, is unwilling to forgive somebody else of the same offense. And has them thrown into prison. 10,000 denarii was upwards of 200,000 years of wages. 100 denarii, a denarius was a day's wages. He owed 100. You do the math, a little over 3 months' salary is what this guy owed. Hurt people hurt me. When you are forgiven, the debt is canceled. When you forgive, the debt is canceled. And here Jesus is teaching, he's showing Peter, that forgiveness is not, it should be done in direct proportion to the amount given. The first servant had been forgiven all, and he in turn should forgive all. I mean, you think about it. That cross says something. It says, I forgive you. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you think you've gone, Jesus said, I forgive you. And how dare us receive this immeasurable amount, have our debt fully paid by the blood of Jesus Christ, and us look at our brother or sister in Christ and say, I can't forgive you. You can't give what you haven't experienced. You can't extend forgiveness unless you've experienced it by the grace of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12 is the disciples' prayer where they ask Jesus to teach them how to pray. And in that prayer, Jesus said, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Some translations say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. As a four-year-old knelt by our bedside one night with her parents and began to pray, and having been listening at church, this was her prayer. And forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. We live in a fallen world. And inevitably, someone at some point is going to put trash in your basket. It's how you and I respond that makes all the difference. Do we respond like forgiven people? Or do we respond like this wicked slave who was unwilling? Who was unwilling to extend forgiveness? How should we respond as followers of Christ? Three words: for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 that love keeps no record of wrongs. And how many times do we say, you know what? We get angry, we get mad because we've been hurt, because somebody talked about us, done something to us, hurt our family, whatever, you name it. And we want to keep track of it. And that just leads to bitterness. Do you think Jesus sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, when he looks down on us, and he sees us sin, he sees us blow it, he sees it when we don't love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we don't serve him like we ought to, when he looks down on us, he thinks, man, I'm going to give him one more chance. And then I'm done with that sorrow. It's not the way God looks at us. When he looks at us, he sees the blood of his Son. He sees people for whom Christ died. He sees people that he's extended forgiveness to.
And no matter how many times we hurt him, how many times we offend him.
But let's just be honest this morning. Let's just be real. The flesh in us wants to get even. The flesh in us wants to take matters into our own hands. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. Don't take into your hand what belongs to God. But as He, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, so forgive those who do you wrong. You and I should extend forgiveness based on the forgiveness that we have experienced. And that forgiveness that we have experienced is endless. It's immeasurable. It's incalculable. It's infinite. And it's not our responsibility to take into our hand what belongs to God. It's not our right to fight. Our only responsibility is to show the love and compassion of Jesus and to look one another in the eye and say, I forgive you. That's our only response. You say, well, preacher, what if they don't forgive me? Guess what? That's on them. And God's going to deal with them. God's going to deal with me. God's going to deal with you if we don't extend forgiveness. If we say we know Jesus and we withhold forgiveness in our heart, God's going to deal with us. He says it in the story. And so, our job is to forgive. Somebody said, doing an injury puts you below your enemy. Revenging one makes you even with him, and forgiving it sets you above. Dr. Adrian Rogers said there are two problems that do great psychological, emotional, and spiritual damage to anyone, and perhaps maybe to some of you. Those two problems, one is guilt and the other is bitterness. Guilt imprisons us. See, the enemy, Satan, he wants to hold your past over your head and make you think that you're good for nothing, that you're too, man, the stuff you've done is way too bad, that God can't forgive that kind of sin, that's unforgivable. That's what Satan wants you to believe, and he'll hold that over your head, and it'll rob you. It'll rob you of joy. It'll rob you of peace. It will rob you of your effectiveness for Christ. Guilt imprisons us. The other problem, bitterness, it poisons us. See, forgiveness is the answer to both of those problems, to bitterness and to guilt. See, guilt is the result of something we've done wrong. I do wrong. I feel guilty. God's Spirit convicts me. And my guilt ought to drive me back to that cross. Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. But bitterness is our reaction to someone else's wrong done to us. They both have us in a prison, and it's forgiveness that sets the prisoner free from guilt or from bitterness. God's forgiveness sets us free from the guilt. Our forgiveness toward others sets us free from the bitterness. When you forgive one another, when you truly forgive from your heart, you set two prisoners free. You set the person who offended you free, and then you set yourself free. Bitterness is the poison we swallow in our effort to harm the one who wronged us. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison, hoping the other person will die. That forgiveness that is extended, it prohibits vengeance. Jesus was our example in not seeking vengeance. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, it says, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And then if you look at Romans 12, verse 14, Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly.
but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's what Charles Spurgeon's talking about. Don't put anything in your hand what doesn't belong to you. Vengeance is not yours. Retribution is not yours. Revenge is not yours. That belongs to God. What belongs to you is because you've experienced forgiveness, you therefore should extend forgiveness. And you let God deal and settle those other accounts. He even goes on to say there, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And when you forgive somebody, that doesn't mean that you've got to start meeting weekly for them and having coffee together. Forgiveness you're saying you can't pay the debt. I forgive you. The debt's been paid. I'll release you. Because if you don't, it's going to eat at you. It's going to rob you of your joy, your praise, your peace. It's going to consume your life. It's going to consume your thoughts. And you're going to be miserable. And you're going to be bitter. Forgiveness prohibits vengeance. You ain't got to be somebody's best friend, but you can be cordial. You can be compassionate. If it's your brother or sister in Christ, you can still speak to them. If you're going to turn your nose up and walk the other way, that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness, you don't hold it against them. You treat them like Jesus treated you. Forgiveness prohibits vengeance. Compassion is a priority. It's the characteristic of the heart of God. When we exercise compassion through forgiveness, we are being most like Jesus. Jesus exemplified this characteristic at every turn in his earthly ministry. He showered compassion on those tax collectors, those caught in sin, the diseased, the hopeless, the hurting, and the lost of mass people. Man, he loved those Pharisees and those Sadducees. He didn't back down from them, but he called them to repentance. He wanted them to be saved. And men were some mean old rascals. Hurt people, hurt people. See, for the one too proud to forgive, for the one too bitter to forgive, for the one too wounded to forgive, the one that wants to sit on it and say, yeah, but you don't understand. You don't know the whole story. It goes way back yonder. Jesus had a question for that guy. He's got a question for you this morning, verse 33. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you? Should you not have also had mercy on that one that has offended you as Jesus has had mercy on you? Compassion is a priority. Obedience is a priority. The simple fact is forgiveness is a command. He says, forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. It's a command. Now, obeying that command is a choice. You can either obey the command of God or you can ignore it and disregard it. But God will not instruct us to do what He will not enable us to do. Withholding forgiveness from others places us in direct disobedience to our Heavenly Father, which by extension places us in line for His punishment and His discipline. And that story, He took that wicked slave who was unwilling to forgive. It says that he was moved with anger and he handed him over to the torturers. The word torture there means chastisement. It means discipline. And then verse 35, Jesus says, my Heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. God will deal with us. He will discipline us. I want to go back to the amount. The slave that had been forgiven everything, 10,000 talents, 200,000 years worth of wages. There was no way this side of heaven was ever going to repay that.
And yet here's this guy, he's been forgiven. He finds a fellow slave that only owes him 100 denarii, and he is unwilling to forgive. He chokes him and has him thrown in prison. Now, let's talk about the difference there. 100 denarii. 100 denarii, that's 1 denarius, about 3 months. You could have carried it in your pocket. You could have put 100 denarii in 1 pocket, and you could have carried it. Somebody said, and they're way smarter than I am to do all this math, but I'm glad they did it because it's a good illustration and I didn't have to figure it out. But the 10,000 talents, all right, 100 denarii you can put in your pocket. 10,000 talents, 200,000 years of wages would take 8,600 soldiers carrying a backpack weighing 60 pounds each. And those soldiers would be spaced 3 feet apart to make room for their body and their backpack, and that would stretch 5 miles. That was the amount that man had been forgiven. And he wouldn't even forgive some pocket change. Had the guy thrown in prison. I'm going to give you some practical steps. These are not original with me. I ran across them in studying for this message. But you're thinking, man, I got this bitterness. I got this hurt. I don't want to live like this. I really want to be the person that Christ would have me be. Jesus has forgiven me much, and I want to forgive much. Then put these steps into practice. Step number one, picture the person. Who is it that has offended you? And if you sit there this morning offended, you've already seen their face. You heard their, you saw their face when I said the word forgiveness this morning. Picture their face. Who is it that has offended you? Step number two, picture their prison. You put them in a prison of unforgiveness. You've locked them in it. You say they deserve it. But that's not what God says. And you got them in this prison. For that guy that walked into First Baptist Church, Southern Texas, last week, if we let our flesh rise up, we'd say he deserves to get it. We'd say there's a special place in heaven for people. That's not what God would say. I believe it broke the heart of God. Because that man stepped into a crossless eternity. And that, my friend, should break our hearts. Should never get to the point where we say, somebody deserves something. Because listen to me, without that cross and without that shed blood, you and I deserve that same lake of fire. And so, picture the prison you've locked them in. Number three, mentally in your mind, go over and unlock the door to that prison. You may say, well, preacher, they're going to get out. That's the idea. It's time to let it go. It's time to set them free. And unlocking that prison, it may be mentally, it may mean that you need to go home and make a phone call, it may mean that you need to sit down at your kitchen table and you need to write out a letter, you need to write out a prayer, and you need to sign your name to it and say, Lord, forgive me, and God, I forgive them, and rip it up and throw it away. And forget it. Mentally in your mind, go unlock the door. Step forward. Picture that person in your mind and say this, in the name of Jesus, I forgive you. Just as I have asked God to forgive me, I forgive you, and may the Lord forgive you. Step five, ask God to bless them. Bless them. I don't want them to be punished. No, ask God to bless them. That's what His Word says. Bless those who hurt you. Bless those who persecute you. Because here's the question you need to ask. That moment when you want to say, I don't want to bless them. I want them to hurt like I've hurt. Is that what you want for you? Because that's what we deserve. Ask God to bless them. Step six, let them go free. If God needs to deal with them, God will deal with them. Don't put in your hand what doesn't belong to you. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Leave room for the wrath of God. Let God have it. He's going to do a lot better job than you can. I promise. Step 7. Throw away the cage, the key, and walk away and forget. If you need them steps on paper, I give them to you. Take them and use them. And I want to close with this. How many times, Lord, have you and I sinned against God? How many? Too many to count. We'd be here the rest of the day, tomorrow, till God called us home, and we sit down and begin to write out our handwriting ordinances and our offenses against the Holy God. How many? Too many to count. Let me ask you a question. How many of those sins has God forgiven? All of them. All of them. Now here's the last one. And this is going to be the rest. How many of you have been hurt by somebody else? How many of you have been wronged? Somebody said something about you. Somebody done something to you. Probably every single one of our hands would go up this morning. Here's the question. How many times have you forgiven them? Every head bowed and every eye closed. This morning. Number one, you can't forgive somebody. You can't extend forgiveness unless you've experienced it. And the only way that you can experience that forgiveness is to receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers you. Every hymn about every call, just listen to it. Jesus died on that cross. None of us were born. But he died to extend forgiveness. So what he did, he uploaded forgiveness. It was not automatic. There is a condition. And that condition is that one must repent, turn from their sin, and turn to Jesus by faith to receive that forgiveness. So on the cross, Jesus uploaded it. But for every individual, upon the conviction of the Holy Spirit and God moving in their heart, each individual must download that forgiveness and apply it to their life. And so maybe this morning you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. You don't know what it's like to be forgiven. You sit there thinking, man, you don't know, man, I've been in some shady places. I've been with some shady people. I've done some shady things. Hey, don't matter what you've done, because I know what a Savior he is. And he bled and died to take away all of your sin. If you'll come to him in repentance, Lord, I'm sorry. I need to turn from this sin. Forgive me, Lord. Come into my life. Change me. Make me a new person. Help me live for you. If you'll do that this morning, Jesus will save you and you will experience God's forgiveness. The second part of this invitation is for you as believers. Maybe there's somebody in your life you just have a hard time forgiving. Listen, you know what you need to do? You need to upload that forgiveness. You need to say, I forgive you. The Lord's forgiven me. I forgive you. And then it's their responsibility to download it and apply it to their life. They may choose to reject it. That's on them. That's not on you. So this morning, what decision do you need to make? Do you need to be saved? Do you need to get right with somebody? Do you need to ask for forgiveness? The sin of unforgiveness has you shackled. And Jesus Christ wants to set you free. Now let me tell you what's happening right now. There is spiritual warfare going on in this room that you and I cannot see. And Jesus is dealing with some of you. He may be calling some of you to salvation. He may be dealing with some of you about your relationships. And on the other side are the forces of darkness, Satan and all his demonic forces. And they're trying to keep you guilt-ridden. They're trying to keep that root of bitterness down in your heart. And there is a spiritual battle. If we can see it, it unnerves some of us. But there is a spiritual battle going on right now. Jesus is calling some of you to come and deal with things, and Satan in the other ear is saying, you just keep you sick. And there's a spiritual battle. In Christ, there's victory. In Satan, there's defeat. Which will you choose? Christ is greater than those forces of darkness. And He wants to do a work in your life today. Will you let Him? Father, I pray right now. Lord, I believe You've spoken to people. Your word is powerful. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. But God, You're molding us. You're shaping us. You're chiseling away. You're removing the things with Your surgical scalpel. You're taking those things away that don't honor Christ, that don't reflect the glory of God, the image that we were made. God, sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it hurts. Boy, is it worth it. We look at that cross. We're reminded. My sins, though many, have been washed, white.